Well, before we conclude with our final message, let me just say once again what a delight it is to be here, to see you all once again, and just to be able to give the Word of God. And I appreciate your receptiveness. I appreciate your eagerness to listen, and that's encouraging to me. And thanks to the Spagnolos for their hospitality. It's always, we were talking today about opening a bed and breakfast. They could do that here with the nice accommodations and the delicious food. So we really appreciate it. And I was glad to have my wife with me this time.
Amen.
So, but thank you all for your kind invitation even to come. And just your friendship in the Lord. It really means a lot to me. And so thank you for that opportunity. Why don't we once again just pray and ask the Lord to really use this final time, because this really, in one sense, is the most important, because we've learned a lot of things, I hope, but we've got to now really obtain. We've really got to make this our own in every respect. So let's pray, and then we'll look into our final message. Almighty Father and God, we are so grateful for your amazing mercy and grace. Lord, to think that apart from your Son, we would be dead in our sin. Lord, we would be lovers of sin, headed to an eternity in hell. But because of your grace that sought us out, that arrested us, that took us captive, because of your beauty and your holiness, Lord, we give you thanks today. Lord, we're not like others in this world who are praying, hoping to be heard. Lord, we have confidence that you hear us because we come to you through Christ, the only appointed means to your throne. And Lord, we believe that you hear prayer. Lord, that you delight in the prayers of your saints. Father, you said that if we would ask anything according to your will, you would hear us. And Lord, it's your will. We know that we would grow in the fear of you. And so, Lord, use your word in our hearts this morning. And Father, would you cause each of us to be diligent, even in examining ourselves, our lives, to be certain that we're in the faith. And then, Lord, examining to make sure that we're pressing on in that which you have called us to. Thank you for the great hope that we have that Jesus is coming again. Lord, we want to be ready for that day. Lord, may we give diligence to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Lord, this is your work. Faithful are you who called us, and Lord, you will do it. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for this church. May you encourage them to continue to press on, Lord, to work together in unity for the gospel. Lord, to love one another as Christ loved us. We praise you and thank you, Lord, and ask all of this for your glory. Amen. All right, well, here we are with the final teaching on this series. Of course, there is so much more to this subject. If you'd have asked me, you know, could you speak a week, three messages a day, we couldn't have looked at all of what the Scripture has to say. And so I want to encourage you. There is a series that I mentioned yesterday that Al Martin has taught on this very subject. He actually has 9 messages. If you listen to that, you will find a number of the things that I've said, because I listened to that years ago and it so impacted me. But you know, he preaches an hour each message usually, so 9 hours of teaching on this subject. It's well worth your time. Easy to find online. If you need, let me know and I can get those links to you. So we've considered the importance of the fear of God, how important it is in the Scripture, that if we do not have a true fear of God, we do not know God. We've considered the meaning of the fear of God, that it involves 3 aspects. It involves a terror and a dread, which is founded on that wholehearted belief that God will, in fact, judge sin, just like he said in his word. It also involves that reverence and awe, which is inspired by the greatness of God. When we consider who He is, we ought to tremble before Him because of His greatness. We ought to fear before Him. And then it involves then that hatred for sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Remember where that's at? Proverbs 8:13. Let's say it together. Proverbs 8:13. It's to hate evil because God hates evil. We hate it because God hates it. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. He hated what God hated, and he loved what God loved. And then we considered the necessity of fearing the Lord, because there's two paths into eternity. There's a wide and a narrow. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. We have got to make certain that we are on the right path, having entered the right gate. So fear God. And then we come to our final message here, and this is really essential. In fact, it's the question, if you were to talk to people and tell them these things, they would say, okay, well, how do I get the fear of God? Okay, you've talked about it, you've explained it, you've defined it, you've showed us why we need it, but how do I get it? Now, I trust that we are all followers of Christ, so therefore we have obtained it if we are. How did you get it? How do other people get it? How do we grow in it? Because remember, we don't just get the fear of God once and then say, okay, well, I've got it, so everything's fine with me. No, we're to grow in the fear of God. How do we obtain the fear of the Lord? And then along with that, we're going to combine two into one. What are the blessings of the fear of the Lord? Now, again, I'm just touching on this. My desire is that you will now take these thoughts and get into the Word of God and study. And you know, it's really easy to study the scripture on a subject nowadays, because you either can open up a concordance or you can open up a Bible program and type in fear of the Lord, fear of God. And you can have all of the references right there in front of you. There's no reason that we're not diligent in our study of God's Word. So my challenge, first of all, as we get started, is to be diligent in this. Don't just think, well, that was good, we heard four messages. No. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Get in while it's fresh on your mind and begin to really study this more and more. So, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Well, here's my point. God's instruction followed results in God's blessings obtained. God's instructions followed result in God's blessings obtained. And today we're going to look at how to obtain the fear of the Lord and what the blessings are that are connected with it. And we can only skim this very quickly. But let's consider, first of all, the obtaining of the fear of the Lord. It's very plain in the Word of God how one obtains the fear of God. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. And while you're turning, let me just introduce this by saying, This is the truth. This contradicts nothing else in the scripture. There is no other way to obtain the fear of the Lord than that which is mentioned in this passage. Now, I say that because there are multitudes today, as we considered in the last hour, there are multitudes today of false teachers, false prophets, if you will, that teach that salvation is much easier than what Jesus taught and what Solomon is about to teach us here. Because that entering in at the straight gate is really entering in with the key of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And Jesus made it plain, did he not? You must strive to enter in. And that's what we see in Proverbs chapter 2. Let me read the first five verses, and then we'll go back and look at some of these words that he uses in here. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then, and might I say, And only then shalt thou find the fear of the Lord and understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that pretty clear? If you want to understand the fear of the Lord, do verses 1 through 4. There is no other way. It is not an easy, simple thing to obtain the fear of the Lord. This is the great deception through the ages. That if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's just some simple thing. Let me just read. Here's a tract. How to become a Christian. Let me just read just one little sentence out here. Now, there's nothing mentioned of repentance in here. Not even the concept of repentance. But notice what he says. It is so easy a child can do it. It's so easy. You've heard that before, right? Getting saved is simple. It's easy. Anyone can do it. It's so simple that even a child could do it. I've got a handout I'm going to give to you. Listen to what A.W. Pink says. His comments on false prophets. He says, if saving faith were nothing but an act of the mind, an assent to the divine testimony, then it would be just as easy for a millionaire to be saved as a pauper. Think about that. If being saved is so simple, why would Jesus say it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? He goes on to say, now face the issue frankly, dear reader. Does that declaration of the Lord Jesus denote that salvation is to be obtained cheaply, that anyone may be saved any time he is willing to be? Should it be answered, this is not a salvation passage, we reply, it most certainly is, for the disciples are at once asked, who then can be saved? To which our Lord said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. How utterly erroneous, then, is the teaching that the matter of salvation rests entirely with man's will. And then he says this, they are deceivers of souls, blind leaders of the blind who go around telling the ignorant and unwary that getting saved is an easy and simple thing. Not so. It is the most difficult thing of all. Nay, with men it is impossible, and the sooner this be recognized, the sooner we are likely to get down on our knees and to cry out to God in earnest for the supernatural operations of His Spirit. This is what Solomon is saying. Notice verse 1. He said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Of course, that was Solomon writing to his son. We now have it contained in the Word of God, right? If you will receive, okay? That's to lay hold of, to seize, to take hold of something, to grip it and to grasp it, okay? Not just reading your Bible for a few minutes in the morning, but if you will take hold of, if you will seize, what? He says, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The word hide here is the word for treasure. You store them up. So you go out and you lay hold on the Word of God, and then you store it up when you get it. You don't let the birds come and take it away, like Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower with the seed that was sown. No, you give energy and effort to receive, to lay hold of the Word of God, and then you hide it when you get it. There's no one getting it from you. There is no one getting it from you because you're not going to let anyone come and steal it away. That's what the false teachers will do. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Now this is the idea of you perk up your ears, you listen up. Someone's talking, you ever done that? I'm doing it more now that I'm not hearing as well. Someone's talking and it's like, what'd you say? Right? So that you incline your ear unto wisdom, unto the fear of the Lord. You listen to what wisdom has to say. And you apply thine heart to understanding. The word here, apply, means to extend, to stretch out. So in other words, you're not just content to hear it with your ears. You're going to stretch yourself. I've got to understand this. I've got to give myself to understand it. Of course, my son Daniel, when he became a student in nursing school a few years ago, you know what he did? He applied his heart to understanding. He really applied what he was learning. He listened. I like to tell this. You know, you've got to understand the parts of the body. You've got to understand all the medicines. That's a lot right there. And then you got to understand the different diseases. So one of the things that he did when he was in college was he started an infectious disease club. You ever heard of one of those before? So every week he'd gather people, and it was just a small group. Not too many people joined it. But what they would do is they'd study an infectious disease, and then they'd present it to the group. And then the next week, a different person would study a different infectious disease. Why? Because he wanted to understand this. Can't imagine taking time to study an infectious disease and learn all about it. But you apply your heart to understanding. You stretch yourself out. You do what it takes so that your heart understands this. And then he goes on in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. The word here means to utter a loud sound. You cry after knowledge. What does that make you think of? Prayer. Amen. It makes you think of prayer. Oh God, give me a heart to fear you more and more each day, to hate this sin. When was the last time you prayed that regarding a particular struggle that you might have in your life? Oh God, I can't go on with this anymore. You see, we just sort of excuse and say, well, the Lord hadn't taken away that desire yet. You know, I hope someday I'm just struggle against this particular sin until... You'll never get it right here. If you cry after knowledge and you lift up your voice for understanding. You publish. That's what the word means, to lift up. It means to publish, to proclaim. God, I have got to have this. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the teaching on prayer in the book of Luke. Remember the widow? The widow and the unjust judge. And she, her husband obviously had died, and there was some things that she was not being treated right, and she went to the judge and said, avenge me of mine adversary. What did the judge do? Nothing. Nothing. What'd she do? Well, she just kept going back. And he just kept not listening until finally he got to the point where he says, okay, I don't care about man. I don't fear God. But this widow keeps troubling me. I'm going to give her what she wants. That's how we need to be about the fear of the Lord. That's how we need to be about overcoming sin in our life. We need to do whatever steps are necessary, and one of the most important steps is to cry out after knowledge and lift up our voice for understanding and go to the Lord and say, Lord, this thing, I've been dealing with it for a long time. I've been fighting against it, but I need victory. I cannot settle for anything less than complete victory in this area. Are we willing to do that? Are you doing that? Are you saying, God, this area in my life that I know is not for your glory, because whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we ought to do it to the glory of God. If there's an area in your life that's not done to the glory of God, and you've tried to stop or you've tried to change that area, or maybe it's something that you're doing that you shouldn't or should be that you're not, have you gone to God and said, okay, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit crying out to you, God. It's interesting. He says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry? Every once in a while. Well, they'll offer up a few short words. Lord, help me. I don't want to keep doing it. No. Which cry day and night. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. You see, we excuse ourselves. Well, this is just who I am. This is just a weakness. And no, there's no excuse. You see, Jesus, I taught about this when I taught on the humanity of Christ some years ago. He had a zero tolerance policy towards sin. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because what if he'd allowed just one in, just one little one in? Well, we'd be on our way to hell right now. Do you allow just one little thing, either a sin of commission or omission? You just, well, you see? Or do you lift up your voice for understanding, God, I have got to be set free. I've got to have this fear that causes me to hate this sin. Verse 4, one of the easiest ones to illustrate. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, unless you're really well off financially, if you knew that there was a hidden treasure in your backyard and you could find out where it was located, I know what you'd all be doing, right? You would be out there with the shovels digging it. And if you couldn't dig, you'd find somebody who could. You'd pay someone. You would do whatever it took. You would whatever it would take to get to that hidden treasure. I was reading about, this is a long time ago, one of the commentators was mentioning this, how in Brazil, years ago, so over 100 years ago, one of the laws of the land was, well, the mining was apparently a big thing. They were looking for diamonds. And what would happen was that there was a law that said the slaves who just spent their whole existence looking for diamonds in the mines, if a slave found a certain size diamond, in other words, so many carats, he would be set free from slavery. What type of zeal and diligence do you think that those slaves would have had to look for a diamond of a good size? Can you imagine? Just think about it. They would have put all effort, any I'm going to find one. Is that the kind of energy? Is that the kind of seeking, the kind of searching that we do? He says, if you seek it as silver and search for it, you strive after it, you beg for it, you diligently seek after wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the fear of the Lord. Then verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, that's why I've said all along that apart from the true knowledge of God, I mean, apart from the true fear of God, there is no true knowledge of God, because the fear of God and the knowledge of God go hand in hand. A person who says, I know God, but who doesn't keep his commandments or doesn't fear God, right? What does John say in 1 John chapter 2? He's a liar. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so this is the deception. This is the deception. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's only one way to get it. It's a diligent seeking after God. Now the great and the amazing thing is that God has to do that work in us, right? Because no man left to himself is ever going to do this. God has to put this in him. And this is what, for instance, with my father. He read that book, and the fear of God, just there was something in him that thankfully he pursued it. He began to ask questions. And like I said, we talked for hours. We'd sit out on the front porch and just talk for hours about the Bible. He sought it, he asked for it, and God gave it to him. What a gracious God. So, what is it then that the enemy wants to do? He wants to remove the fear of God. I may have showed this to you before, but I want to show you how important this is and how diligent we must be. So turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Because what we're really after is a hatred for sin so that we can honor God. Jeremiah 23. This is the warning to the false shepherds, to the pastors. Verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And then look down in verse 14 of Jeremiah 23. And here's what the prophet says from the mouth of the Lord. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem, an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. I want you to stop and think about that. These false prophets, these false teachers, whatever they were doing besides walking in sin themselves, they were strengthening the hands of evildoers so that they would never leave their sin. They would never really then fear the Lord, right? How did they do that? Are we told in this verse? We're not. We're not. We're not told. It just says that they're all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. But turn over to Ezekiel chapter 13. And here he's talking about the false prophetesses as well as the false prophets. And look at verse 22. Because here he gives how they were accomplishing it. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Isn't that amazing? The prophet says that that those false teachers would strengthen the hands of evildoers, and what they were doing was teaching them doing something that would make them never leave their sin. Promise them life. It's what I just shared with you in the last hour, right? Amen. Hey, once you accept Jesus, everything is great and fine. You're going to heaven guaranteed. Well, what motivation then is there to seek after the Lord anymore? None. And if you don't seek after the Lord, what's going to happen in relation to your sin? It's going to continue to get a hold on you and grip you and make you a slave to it. You see? So this is the lie that keeps us from diligently seeking after the Lord. We have got to give ourselves diligently if we are going to understand the fear of the Lord. Now remember, we looked, and I want you to see the parallel again, the parallel between repentance and the fear of the Lord. And I want you to see the parallel between strive to enter in at the straight gate in Proverbs 2. You've got to cry, lift up your voice, apply your heart, seek, search to get this fear of the Lord. You see the parallel? Striving, we see it here in Proverbs 2. Listen to what Matthew Henry had to say about that Luke 13 passage when he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And apply it then to Proverbs 2. He said this, those that would enter in at the straight gate must strive to enter. It is a hard matter to get to heaven, and a point that will not be gained without a great deal of care and pains, of difficulty and diligence. The reason why many come short of grace and glory is because they rest in a lazy seeking of that which will not be attained without a laborious striving. Oh, they have a good mind to happiness and a good opinion of holiness and take some good steps towards both. But their convictions are weak, they do not consider what they know and believe, and consequently their desires are cold and their endeavors feeble, and there is no strength or steadiness in their resolutions, and thus they come short and lose the prize because they do not press forward. You see? And we're just told all over the place now, hey, you accepted Jesus, great, everything's wonderful. No, this Proverbs passage is how we obtain it and how we continue to obtain it, because yesterday's fear is not sufficient for tomorrow. Are we seeking diligently to obtain the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, get to know it. Get to know that passage and then live it out. What about the blessings of the Lord? We're going to go quickly through this, just a few things. I want to just read some of the verses again, really more to whet your appetite than to examine each of them. I'm just going to read some of the verses from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That's a great blessing. Yeah, but then how could a man like William Borden, whose father owned the Borden Dairy Factory, years ago in the 1800s, who inherited a lot of money, how could a man like that who gave millions away in our dollars today, how could a guy like that at 25 years of age die on his way to the mission field? What about this? The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Does that mean that if you serve God in this life, you're going to live to be old? Sometimes. There's a lot of godly men who have died young, right? I think Robert Murray M'Cheyne died at an early age as well. Prolongs days. Oh, we're talking eternity. You see? The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Proverbs 14, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. He that hath it, the fear of the Lord, will abide satisfied. He'll remain. He'll be a contented person. Not always craving after the latest thing, the newest thing, always desiring more and more. He'll be satisfied. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. My wife was reading the Bible some months ago, and she came to me and she said, oh, look at this verse here. And it was talking about David and how the Lord had given him riches and honor and life. He was a man who feared God. There's so many of these promises. Of course, I read yesterday, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. But I skipped one that I want to focus on for just a few minutes here, because it's really maybe the one that we really need to close out this conference with. And it was this one in Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart. They run away. They get away from evil. So again, I want to press this back on your own heart, because we can certainly look. I could give you illustration. I could literally, my wife could confirm this. I could stand up here and talk for hours about all of the false teachings that are out there and all of the people who are spreading their lies and what they're saying, and you'd just be shocked if you heard it. But that's not my greatest concern. My greatest concern is that you and I in this room today are hating evil and departing from it. And so he says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What is it that you're struggling with in your life? What is it that you realize, because the Lord works in each of us, and as long as we're alive as believers, he's going to continue to show us areas in our life that we need to seek his help on, right? We never get to the place where we say, I'm glad I got all of my sin taken care of in the sense of not struggling or fighting against anything. No, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, because as long as you're in this flesh, there will be sin to fight against. So what is it that God's dealing with you in your heart? Again, it might be a sin of commission, meaning something that you're doing that you know, God does not want me to keep doing this. And it might be something you've even had a little bit of victory in, and yet you're just sort of making a little bit of compromise on, and you think, well, or it might be a sin of omission. How's your time in the Word of God? Is it faithful? Is it consistent? What about meditating, memorizing? I'm seeing more and more as I'm dealing with these guys in the jail, the need to encourage them to memorize the Scripture. Because what they've done is they've lived undisciplined lives, and their mind has been undisciplined. And I'll tell you, the change I'm seeing is they come into the little glass room there with the glass between us, and they say, would you like to hear me quote, like 2 weeks ago, would you like to hear me quote James 1, 1 through 12? Absolutely. What a change it's making as they begin to memorize the Word of God. How's your time in the Word? Are you meditating? Are you thinking on it? Are you letting it sink in? Or are you just so busy? And we all fight against this, don't we? Just so busy you don't have really the time. How's your time in prayer? Again, I said it last night. All our excuses for prayerlessness are an abomination to God. How's your prayer life? Are you seeking God diligently? I've asked this question. When you pray, ask yourself this. Have I convinced myself that I really want what I just asked God for? Lord, please help me in this area. You know that I need strength, and please I ask that you would. Have you convinced yourself? Because if you haven't convinced yourself, I can tell you haven't convinced God that you really desire that. Right? They cry day and night. What about fellowship? This is one of the means. Loving the brethren. And it's not just only on Sunday. It's even through the week, right? Encouraging one another daily. And just getting to know one another. So that you can help one another. We're all on the same journey to heaven. And none of us can ever do it ourselves. I assure you. I've seen people through the years who've tried. And it never works. It never works. We have got to have that fellowship. I heard it years ago. The believer's love for the church. And the guy preaching said, the believer's love for the church is so great. And he used this illustration. He said, they will climb, they'll crawl over broken glass to have fellowship with other believers. I thought, what a great illustration. Well, there's no church in my town, some people say. Well, then move to where there is. If there is a church in your town, then you know what? Take every opportunity to fellowship with the saints. So prayer and the Word of God and fellowship with other saints, these are things that we ought to give all diligence in. Because it's by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. It's right there. You got a sin you're dealing with? How do you get victory? You got to fear the Lord in that area. I remember Paul Washer once said, speaking of Jesus' humanity and his fight against sin, he said, remember Jesus would spend nights in prayer, right? All through the night. He said, when was the last time you spent a night in prayer begging God for a victory over that area in your life that you need to conquer? He said, if you're not, then you're obviously a better man than Jesus, meant sarcastically, right? Are we doing what it takes? Do we think if Jesus needed to give himself diligently to the Father in prayer, that we can do it without really diligently seeking the Lord? What a great promise here, is it not? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Here it is. Here's the answer. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever that area is in your life, here's the answer. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And of course, we have the greatest example, Christ himself, right? Christ himself, how diligently was he? How diligent was he to do the Father's will? Well, he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth. And you know, we talk about how he died on the cross, which is our salvation, right? But you know what? He lived 33 years every single day denying himself. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that our time as we've considered what it means to fear the Lord will cause us to really see this is essential. This is that which I must give myself to. This is the way that we're going to find the victory over sin. And I've mentioned a few times yesterday how if a man fears the Lord, it will last. Ecclesiastes or Psalm 19 says this. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You see, that's why if a man comes to fear God, it's going to last. It's going to forever endure in his life. He's not going to fear God for a little while and then turn away and stop fearing God. No, that's simply an indication that he never feared God. And you know, the way that the enemy wants to cause us to stop fearing God if we are or think we are, just a little sin here and there. A little sin here and there. So how ought we to approach then this subject of the fear of the Lord? Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a little bit of difference of views on what the context of this really is, but in verse 9 we'll begin. Because this is the kind of approach we ought to take to growing in the fear of the Lord. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So whatever the issue was that Paul was talking about here, do you sense the kind of carefulness they gave to this? This is what we must give ourselves to if we're going to get to know God and fear Him more and more. And we, you know, here's the greatest danger to our fearing God more: being content with where we're at right now. So may we say as the psalmist David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." What's the Lord speaking to you about this weekend? Certainly, there's different things for all of us. Are we going to listen? Are we going to give ourselves to really cry after, lift up our voice, seek after this fear of God like Solomon tells us? And if we do, the great blessing is that we'll depart from evil. That ought to be your greatest desire. "Lord, I want to hate sin because you hate sin." May God use His word. May these things really stick in our hearts and minds. May we pursue this with everything that we have, each and every day, and trust that God will be glorified and Christ honored until Christ comes again, which will not be too long. I don't know when that will be, but it won't be long in light of eternity. Let's pray together. Almighty Father and God, how grateful we are that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, who set that perfect example for us of never living for himself. Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend. Lord, everything about us tells us to live for ourselves and to look out for ourselves, except for your word and your spirit and your people and your truth. God, would you burn these truths into our hearts as we diligently seek to understand your fear. Lord, may we not be content simply to understand it ourselves, but also to share it with others. What a great truth from your word. Lord, this is your work. Lord, would you keep us till the end? Father, for any here today who their zeal, their eagerness to pursue after you, if it's been weakened. And Lord, we all go through times. Would you renew that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Cause us to not feed on the things of the world and be filled with them, but rather to hunger and thirst after you. Lord, may you put it within our hearts, even now, to purpose in our heart as Daniel did, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then trust you to provide for us in every other way. Lord, you're a good God. We love you. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy together in Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these dear saints. Lord, work in our hearts. Cause your word to continue, that we might love you until we meet again that day on the day of judgment to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.